somebody does special music, it is absolutely amazing the amount of talent that God has blessed people with. So thank you very much for that. Thank you very much for the music and the, everything else that we're going to be having throughout the feast. Let me ask you a question as well, since it's question day apparently. Has anybody ever heard of a young lady named Beatrice Vale? Beatrice Vale. Now, some of the Italian brethren might have. If you're American or not Italian, I guess you should say, I would say, you probably haven't heard of her. No? Nobody? All right. Well, this is a picture of Beatrice Vale. She was born in Venice, Italy, in 1997. And her childhood was kind of unremarkable until she was about 5 years old. And that's when she discovered the sport of fencing, or sword fighting for us non-cultured people, right? Fencing. She fell in love with the sport, and she wanted to get better at it. So she became dedicated to practicing and dedicated to competing. That picture was taken when she was maybe 6 or 7 years old. And she was very good at fencing. She had dreams of becoming an Olympian. She wanted to represent her country, Italy, in the Olympic Games someday. And so she worked hard and practiced throughout her childhood to fulfill that dream. And by the time she was 10 years old, she had become one of the top 5 young fencers in Italy. Now we're going to return to the story of Beatrice Vale in just a little while. But what I want to talk about now are hospitals. Hospitals, all right? And we'll start by asking another question. What are some reasons why we might be at a hospital? You don't have to shout out answers. If you want to, you can, but I'm going to tell you some reasons. Number one reason we might be at the hospital is because we're sick, or we've had an accident, or perhaps we're worried about complications from having a baby, and so we go to the hospital to give birth. And these reasons are probably what most of us would answer when asked, why do people go to hospitals? And many of us have been in a hospital for these exact same reasons, or at least we know someone who's been to the hospital for these reasons. So we're all familiar with that, but there's other reasons we might be at the hospital besides that. Sometimes we're at the hospital because we're there visiting someone who is sick or hurting or who's had a baby. We're not sick, but we know someone who is. And so we like to go to the hospital to cheer them up or check up on them or encourage them. In the case of ministers, we might go sometimes to anoint them, sometimes to say goodbye to them. So that's another reason we might go to the hospital, to visit someone we think needs visiting. Now there's a third reason why we might be at the hospital. We might work there. For example, we might be a medical professional, such as a doctor or a nurse. Or we might work in the accounting department or the janitorial department, whatever it is. Or maybe we deliver packages routinely to the hospital. In all those cases, we show up at the hospital every day, do our job, and then go back home. We're not sick, but perhaps we find it fulfilling to take care of sick people. Or maybe we just like the money that comes from doing that. So those are a few reasons why we might be at a hospital. But generally, we can say that people go to a hospital. In fact, the purpose of a hospital is that it's a place to recuperate and heal from sickness or injury. And we go there because resources such as life-saving machinery, medicine, doctors, nurses, they're concentrated there, and they have a mission, and their mission is to heal the sick, so to speak. So here's another question. What motivates sick or injured people to go to a hospital? Well, when we come right down to it, it's because we realize, or maybe somebody else realizes, that there's something very wrong with us, that there's something out of the ordinary, something more than just normal aches or pains. We don't feel good, or our bodies are not operating correctly. And we understand that there's nothing we can do on our own to make it better, not a thing. Now, sometimes it's easy to recognize this. For example, if we break a leg, it's pretty obvious that there's something wrong. There's going to be a tremendous amount of pain. Our leg might be bent at a strange angle. In other words, we instantly know that something is wrong and that it needs to be treated in a way that we often don't have the capability of doing ourselves. We need specialized help. We need specialized knowledge. Some diseases or illnesses might be obvious as well. For example, heart attack victims, they generally know something is wrong. That pain in our chest or in our arm, that's not normal. That's not normal. In situations like that, we know that something is wrong with our bodies. So we go because we're not well and we need help. We need to get better and we need to be better. Return to our story of Beatrice Veil. When Beatrice was 11 years old, and that's her on the right with her little sister, something went very wrong with her. She had a very rapid onset of a disease called meningococcal meningitis. This is caused when a bacteria named meningococcus invades the human body. It can, and often does, lead to runaway infections in the bloodstream, as the blood carries the bacterium throughout the body. It's a very deadly infection. When this bacteria invades the human body, it can kill in a matter of hours. And it does that by an overwhelming number of infections all over the body. It just overwhelms the immune system. Now, if this bacteria is hit with antibiotics within 2 hours of acquiring it, then the victims have a chance to beat it by antibiotics. Their prognosis is good. The problem is that the disease's first symptoms are just general kind of symptoms: fever, headache, nausea, and a rash. Who's going to go to the hospital because of that? But that's what happened to Beatrice, and it wasn't long before Beatrice got very sick, very fast. Now, did you know that everyone in the world is very sick and needs to get better? There is a sickness, there is a disease that everyone living in the world today has. It's a sickness that has inflicted every human being throughout history. Adam and Eve had it. Abraham had it. Moses had it. The Pope has it. President Trump has it. President Mattarella has it. I have it. You have it. Everyone will get it. There is no medical cure for it, and hospitals cannot treat it. What is this sickness that everybody has? What is this malady? Let's turn to Romans chapter 3 and find out what this disease is. Romans chapter 3. We'll begin reading in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. The name of the disease we all have is sin. Sin. Sin warps us. Sin sickens us. Sin corrupts us. Our minds and lives are twisted by sin. The human condition is such that by default, we are going to sin. We are going to get the disease of sin. We have no choice in the matter. Skip down to verse 23 of Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there we are. We're all infected with sin, from the smallest to the greatest, every one of us. We all have the disease of sin. Now, all diseases have symptoms. Symptoms. And symptoms help us to identify what that disease is. So it should be no surprise that sin also has symptoms. What are the symptoms of sin? Well, luckily our Bible can tell us that. Let's turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5. And look at some of the symptoms of sin. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll start reading in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Notice here that it says that the works of the flesh, in other words, the symptoms of sin, are evident. They are not hidden. They are not subtle. They are clear. They are unambiguous. It's like breaking a leg. You know it's there. And what are these clear indicators? What are these symptoms of sin? Let's continue reading. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So those are the symptoms of sin. And if we exhibit any or all of those to any degree at all, then we are sick with the disease of sin. The end of verse 21 also tells us something else about sin, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So verse 21 says, if we practice sin, we will die. Why is that? Because that's the only alternative to not inheriting the kingdom of God. So our fate is death. But the bigger point is that sin causes death in everyone. Without a course of treatment, sin always leads to death. Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 5 and 6. Let's turn to Romans 5 first. Romans 5 should be back just a little bit. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. So, again, all have sinned, and sin will cause death. Romans 6:23, you don't have to turn there, it's just one page forward. Romans 6:23 says the same thing, for the wages of sin is death. James chapter 1, verse 15, the same thing. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There are no exceptions. This is the final outcome of the disease of sin. Sin leads to death, always. Let's return to the story of Beatrice Vale. By the time Beatrice got to the hospital, much more than 2 hours had gone by since she was infected. Antibiotics were having little effect. Her flesh was being ravaged by the bacteria in her system. Infection was everywhere, but especially in her arms and legs. Large portions of her flesh were red and swollen from infection. And it wasn't long before infection took its toll and portions of her flesh began to die as the blood flow was cut out from her limbs. Her body was awash in infection and disease, and the outlook was grim. The world we live in today is awash in sin. We are living in a world where sin is in pandemic proportions. It is burning out of control. It is spreading and growing and infecting billions of people every single second of every single hour of every single day. We can't quarantine it. We can't hide from it. We can't escape it. This is not the world God wanted. This wasn't what God intended. This wasn't God's will. But God does have a plan to deal with it. He has a cure for sin, a remedy to the deadly effects of sin. One pill we can ingest, one course of treatment that can make us whole. Let's turn to John chapter 1. We'll see what that remedy is. John chapter 1. John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, he knew that the cure was coming. He knew it was coming. So John chapter 1, verse 29 of John chapter 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the cure. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in fact, Jesus Christ is the only thing that can take away sin. Let's turn to Matthew 9, and I want to turn there because this shows that Jesus knew that the world is sick and that the world needed help. So Matthew chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 9. "Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" What they're really saying to him is, "How can you possibly eat with those sinners? How can you possibly contaminate yourself by being around those sinners? Don't you know that they're going to infect you with their sin?" Verse 12. "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So Jesus wants to heal sin. He wants to take away sin. And remember these words in verse 13. It says, "I have not come to call the righteous." Remember, there's nobody righteous without God. So Christ came as the cure for anyone that will take the pill. So yeah, Christ is the cure, and only Christ can take away sin. But there's a catch. There's a catch. And the catch is that, yes, Jesus can take away sin, but and that part of the Jesus pill, the forgiveness of sin, that happens when we repent almost instantly. But it doesn't cure us right away. It doesn't cure us. It doesn't make us whole. Remember, our minds and hearts and emotions have been warped and twisted by sin. Correcting and overcoming the effects of a lifetime of sin, that's not something that happens overnight. That doesn't happen overnight. There's a specific course of treatment that has to be followed in order for it to be successful. And that's where we run into a problem. This is a spiritual cure. It will not work unless we ingest the Spirit of God through repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands to receive the Spirit of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll see what happens without those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The cure for our sin, the cure to stop sinning, can only come from the Spirit of God. But by default, leaning on our own understanding, we will not take this medicine. Or if we do take it, we're prone to spitting it out. Our immune systems are liable to reject it. The point is that we can't get better on our own. We can't do it ourselves. We need a facility. We need a place to get better. We need a place where we can go to take this cure and recuperate from the devastating effects of the disease of sin. God knew this, so God created such a place for us. He created a hospital where we can be admitted and get healthy. Where is this hospital that God created? It's closer than you think. Look to your left. Look to your right. Look in front of you, look behind you. This is the hospital. You and I are part of the hospital. The Church of God is the hospital where we can take the cure for sin and get healthy. Our church, God's church, is a hospital for those who have suffered the horrific effects of sin and are now trying to recover. That's one of the reasons why Christ established his church. He created his church and he told us that it's a vital part of his plan for us. Let's turn to Matthew 16 and look at that. Matthew chapter 16. These are well-known verses. And to set this up, Jesus was curious. He was wondering who people thought he was. And so he asked some of his disciples, and he asked them, who do you guys think I am? And some of the disciples shared their answers, what the people were saying. But then he asked Peter who he thought he was. Let's go to Peter's answer in verse 16 of Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And so Peter has it revealed to him by God's Spirit, by God, really, that Jesus is the Messiah. And then he makes a remarkable promise in verse 18. Verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So Jesus promises to build his church. Jesus is the foundation of the church. The church is built on Jesus, the rock. But notice what else he says. He says that the gates of Hades, or death, shall not prevail against the church of God. Now, much of the time we understand this verse to mean that the church of God as a group will not die out before Christ returns, and that's true. But what it also means is that we as individuals will overcome death if we stay the course. Death will not prevail over us. We will get better. That's a promise. In other words, the cure we've taken, the indwelling Spirit of Christ, and the care facility we're at, the Church of God, will help us to overcome the deadly effects of the disease known as sin. We will be cured. Death will not touch us. Can't we do that on our own? But somebody will say, they'll say, well, I can do that all by myself. Why do we need to be with the church? Why do we need to be at this hospital? Well, there are three big reasons. Number one is that we need to be here at the hospital so that our progress can be monitored. If we are by ourselves, a church of one, so to speak, who's going to tell us when we're exhibiting those clear symptoms of sin? We're going to delude ourselves. And when it comes to sin, there's nothing but deception going on. We often think that we're doing okay when it comes to sin. After all, nobody around us is complaining, right? Well, guess what? If we constantly live in a world where the only people we see are infected with sin and refuse to take the cure, then of course we're going to think we're okay by comparison. But that's a deception. It's a deception. We go to church. We go to the hospital because we know our sin is likely to be evident to others and then to ourselves. We can't hide our sin when we go to church every week and are constantly learning about sin and what it looks like. Another reason to be at the hospital is so we can get advice about the side effects from people who have taken the cure before us. When we first start our Christian lives, it's a huge change. So it puts our lives in turmoil. There's no other way to put it. If you're new, your life will be in turmoil. It's a fact that you are changing your entire lifestyle. So we might end up thinking, gee, things were so much better before I was a Christian. Things just seem to be great. So we need someone in the hospital to say, you know what? At this point in your treatment, you might feel worse than you did before, but that's a temporary side effect. It really shows that the cure is working. So we need that type of advice and help to understand our treatment. Now, there's another reason we need to be at the hospital, so we can be encouraged not to give up, to do that extra push when we're tired and don't think we can push anymore. We need to be there so our brothers and sisters can urge us to keep fighting, to not give up. And we need to be there so we can say the same things to them. But while we're at the hospital, there's a trap. There's a trap that we really need to avoid. In God's church, at the hospital, there are some who are very sick with sin. Some are moderately sick. And some are very far advanced in their recovery. Now, a lot of the times, these far advanced ones, they're the ones that, in essence, take on the role of the staff of the hospital. Nurses, janitors, midwives, doctors, cooks, what have you. People who are well enough that they've decided to use their energy and talents to help others get better. And these can be thought of as each one of our individual roles in the body of Christ. People have been given gifts and talents to help others in their recovery from sin. But here's the trap. Here's the danger. Sometimes we end up thinking that we are completely healed, that we don't have any sin left in us. So we stop taking the treatment. We stop trying to overcome sin. We figure we're good enough. As Mr. Anastasi said, Mom said, 99% ain't good enough, right? It ain't good enough. We are still all sick with sin. Sin never stops trying to infect us. Sin is still just as contagious. We always have to recognize and understand that we are sick. We're still sick. We always have to recognize that we need to continually repent from our sin. If we don't recognize this, then why are we here? Really, why are we here? Are we here to visit the other patients in the hospital? Is that our calling? To visit the sick people in our hospital? We're not sick, we think. But wow, that person over there, they're really sick. I better cheer them up. I better help them, right? Are we here just to work? Do we think our only reason we have to keep showing up day after day, year after year, is that we have a responsibility to help others get well? Do we enjoy the work of church? Do we think it's our job to fix those poor, sick people and that's all there is to it? We're not sick, but boy, they sure are. We have to understand that we are still sick, each and every one of us. If we don't understand that, it's like being in the hospital after a car accident. We're all busted up, we're all bloody, we're all bruised, yet we insist we're okay. I'm good, right? We insist there's nothing wrong with us. Hey, take care of those really sick people over there. We're just here because we love to do good works. We don't need to listen to those people trying to help us. We don't have to cooperate. We don't have to listen because I'm not the sick one, you are. So how does the Feast of Tabernacles fit into this analogy? If we're all sick and need to recover, and if the church is a hospital, then what is the meaning of God's Feast of Tabernacles for us? Let's look at that by returning to the story of Beatrice Vail. Now, as she lay in the hospital being eaten up by this disease, she and her parents were faced with a choice. There was so much infection in her arms and legs that gangrene had set in. Her limbs were dying, and if something wasn't done, the gangrene was going to kill her. So they had two choices. The first choice was to continue treatment with antibiotics and hope that her body could fight off the infections. However, there was no guarantee of survival if they went that route. The second choice was to stem the flow of gangrene by amputating her infected limbs, which would lead to a much better chance of survival. They decided on survival. So at the age of 11 years old, Beatrice Vail lost both of her forearms just below her elbows, and both of her legs just below her shins. This ended up saving her life, but still, she was in the hospital for over 3 months recovering and recuperating. She was getting better, but she still had a long road ahead of her, a long road of therapy as she had to learn to function again using artificial limbs. Where does the feast come in? Well, like Beatrice, when we're really sick or injured, we may lose our mobility. Or we may lose a particular range of motion, or through disuse, our limbs may become weak, or we don't have the strength to function normally. That's why today most hospitals offer physical therapy as a treatment. Physical therapy is used to retrain us on how to use our body again, how to use our limbs again. If it's been a while since we've walked, then physical therapy helps us by strengthening our legs. We exercise to get stronger so we can walk and function normally when we really are well enough to leave the hospital. Now remember again about sin. Sin weakens us. We had no strength at all to resist Satan or sin. Sin warps and distorts us. our minds and emotions again have been twisted by sin. Once we are on the road to recovery, we need spiritual therapy to build up our strength and to straighten our hearts and our minds. That is the reason, or a reason, for the feast. The Feast of Tabernacles can be thought of as intense spiritual therapy for our spiritual lives. There are many aspects to this therapy. Let's turn to Proverbs 4 and look at one of them. Proverbs 4, see what some of this therapy looks like. Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 1 of Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. God gives us good doctrine, good training, good teaching, however we want to define that. The teachings that we follow are, in reality, a course of therapy for us. And part of that therapy involves, yes, knowing God's law. Skip down to verse 20, though. Verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. God says that his instruction, his teachings are therapy for us and will bring life and health to us. God's instructions will help us recover from sin. What happens during the feast? How does this fit into the feast? Well, during this feast, we already have listened to some, and we will listen to many, many messages that come from God. God is prescribing these things to us as individuals and as a group. And again, these messages are from God. We don't write these messages. God inspires us to write these messages to benefit everybody. That's where the message is. That is God's instruction. That is God's training. They are designed to heal us and strengthen us. They are designed to strengthen the church. And this instruction makes us better able to function, not only as Christians, but as human beings. They teach us how to walk the Christian walk. The many messages that we hear during the feast are just what the doctor ordered for our Christian lives. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, there's another form of concentrated therapy that we're going to have during this feast. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to start reading in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, verse 12 of Colossians 3, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. This is a prescription for fellowship, a fellowship prescription. These are practices listed here that are directed toward others. These things can only be achieved through fellowship. During this feast, we have ample opportunities. God has provided us ample opportunities to fellowship and practice all these things. And we might think, well, why can't I just do that in my home congregation? I can go to Sabbath service every week and get fellowship. That's not a problem. Why do we need the feast? Well, we're human. We tend to fall into certain patterns of behavior with those we see a lot, right? But here at the feast, wow, it's pretty different. It's pretty different. There are people we've never met before. There are new situations that God puts us into so we can practice these things. We have no pattern to fall back into usually. It's completely new territory. This extra fellowship challenges us to practice and learn these things. Question is, how will we react to that? What will we do with that opportunity we have? Will we make new friends and strengthen the church by doing that? Are we able to practice these things with the people we don't know or maybe people we've just met? Even if we already know people at the feast, now we're seeing them in a different setting, in a different situation. Do we use this fellowship chance to deepen and strengthen our relationship with them, or do we squander that opportunity and keep them in the same box and at the same distance? When we attend the feast, we really have no other choice but to interact with each other. This is what God wants. This is what God intended, and what we do with it is up to us. If we choose wisely, the fellowship strengthens us and it strengthens the church. This therapy is good for our recovery. In fact, the feast is prescribed for us. The Lord himself prescribes it. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. We've read this at least once. We'll probably do it a few more times before the feast is done, but Deuteronomy chapter 16. And in verses 13 and 14, God says to observe the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. In verse 14, he says to rejoice. We talked about that earlier in the feast with essentially our entire family. The Feast of Tabernacles, it's a community event. It's a church event. But let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 15. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which your Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. Have we ever considered what produce God thinks is important? How about the fruit of the Spirit? Is that the produce God's really interested in? I think it is. That's the real produce, to grow and prosper spiritually. What a great God we serve. He knows we're sick. He knows we're recovering. He created the Feast of Tabernacles for our joy, so we can have this time of the year to be cheered up. He knows that we need to grow spiritually. If we don't go to the feast, we miss all this therapy, and it takes us longer to recover. We don't get over our sickness as we might otherwise. So the Feast of Tabernacles, it's good for us today. It's real therapy that we can take advantage of now. But the feast isn't just about us. It's not just about us. The feast represents something bigger than us. It represents something bigger than the church today. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and see what else this feast represents. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, and we'll start in verse 19 of Romans 8. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So the creation is what these verses say, and that means everything that was created, all things on heaven and earth, seen and unseen, invisible and uninvisible, waits for the day when Christians will be healed and take our rightful place as sons of God. And why? Because the creation today, it's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not where God ultimately intends it to be. Let's continue in verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. In other words, the entire creation, our entire universe, because of corruption, because of sin, is in pain and misery. The things that God has created have become corrupted and sickened by sin. And the creation is waiting for the return of Christ and for his people. So it's not just about us. Not just about us. The Feast of Tabernacles, it represents that time when the whole world will have the opportunity to take the cure, to be healed. And this is the start of the return of health to the whole creation. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. We're going to explore this topic of restoration of health by turning to Acts chapter 3. Acts 3. Let's read verse 19 of Acts chapter 3. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I want to break down these verses a little bit because they're really deep in meaning. Verse 19, it tells us to repent. In other words, to recognize that we are sick with sin. Verse 19 also says to be converted. In other words, go to the hospital, get it done, take care of it, take the cure. And if we do that, our sins, the source of our sickness, will be blotted out. And why? So we can be refreshed. Refreshed. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, that word that's translated as refreshing in the New King James, I won't try to pronounce the Greek, but it properly means a recovery of breath. A revival. In other words, we will recover our breath. We will be revived. Sin is going to kill us. We're all going to die. And if we don't do anything about it, if we don't take the cure, we're going to stay dead. But if we take the cure, the Lord is going to revive us. We will be brought back to life, real life. We will recover our breath. And again, that's amazing for us. That's amazing for us. But it's not just for us. Let's continue reading in verse 20 of Acts 3. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So in these verses, Peter is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christ went up to the heavenly realm and he's going to return. There is no doubt biblically that this is going to happen. And when is he going to return? He's going to return when it's time for the restoration of all things. What does that mean? Restoration. It means to reconstitute, primarily in health. In other words, restoration means to make something healthy that is not healthy, to restore something to the way it's supposed to be. And that particular word is used in Scripture quite a few times, and it does mean that, literally, to return to health, to restore, in other words, to an original configuration. It's used in Mark 3, when Christ restores a man's withered hand. It's also used in Mark chapter 8, when a man's eyesight is restored. Their physical health is restored to the way it's supposed to be. Verse 21, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. We just read. The implication, though, in Acts 3:21 is profound. It's profound. Since the beginning, it says, it has been known that Jesus Christ is going to return when it's time to bring health back to all things, to restore all things to how they are supposed to be. All things are sick. The universe is sick. Sin's effects are like powerful radiation sickness that works at a distance and sickens all things. So again, Scripture is telling us that everything is going to be restored one day. Everything, it says, no exceptions. Everything will be restored to the state that God intended. Let's turn to a scripture in Revelation chapter 22. This is going to show that it's always been God's plan to heal the world of sin. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, and we'll start reading in verse 1 of Revelation 22. And he showed me And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now in the middle of its street, in verse 2 of Revelation 22, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. That word translated healing, that's a pretty interesting word. You might recognize it. It's the Greek word therapeia. Therapeia. And then it means a cure. It means a cure. And for English speakers, it might look familiar because it's exactly where we get our English word therapy from. Therapy. So this shows that God's desire is to heal everything and everyone. And the Feast of Tabernacles represents that time when those who are left alive at the return of Christ have an opportunity to take the cure for sin. This Feast of Tabernacles represents a time when humanity will finally recognize their sickness and beg to be healed. This Feast of Tabernacles represents a time when God will begin to heal the entire creation. And this healing, this therapy, will start here on the earth. We're going to hear a lot about these things in the coming days, but here are just a few things that God is going to cure, that he's going to restore to their intended state during the millennium. Godly form of government, the peaceful nature of animals, world peace, the earth's bounty, physical health. The Feast of Tabernacles marks the beginning of the restoration of all things, the return to health of all things. And for us today, it represents our healing. Let's finish up the story of Beatrice Vale. After 3 months, Beatrice was well enough to leave the hospital. She was scarred all over her body, and she was a paraplegic, but she was cured. She still had to go through a year of physical therapy, and that was all well and good. But her goal wasn't just to get better. That wasn't just her goal. Her goal wasn't just to walk again. Her goal was to continue in the sport that she loved. Her goal was to fence. Her goal was to compete. Her goal was to win an Olympic medal. However, she quickly discovered that it would be impossible for her to compete against world-class fencers. It was too physically demanding. She lacked the fine wrist and finger control that world-class fencers really need to have. But that didn't stop her from fulfilling her dream. She didn't give up. She began competing in wheelchair fencing. And that's fencing for those who don't have complete use of their limbs. She began competing against other top wheelchair fencers. And using a special prosthesis to hold her sword, she became the only wheelchair fencer without hands. And after years of hard work, she qualified for the Paralympics, the Olympic Games for those who don't have full use of their body. And in 2016, her hard work paid off. She competed for and won an individual gold medal for Italy in the 2016 Paralympic Games in Rio de Janeiro. Now, like Beatrice, our goal shouldn't be just to overcome our own sickness, our own sin. It shouldn't be just to learn to walk as God walks. Our goal should be higher than that. It should be more than that. Our goal should be to understand that one day there will be many, many more patients coming into our hospital. This Feast of Tabernacles represents that wonderful day when the world itself will discover its sickness and begin to take the cure. One day we will begin to treat others, to show them the cure, to heal them. Not only the people, but we'll be treating the whole sick earth. We'll bring it back to health. At God's command, a world of vibrant beauty will come about. A world that knows and practices the way to health and happiness. And there will be a time when everyone and everything in creation has the okay to leave the hospital. A day when everyone will finally go home. For our final scripture, let's turn to Revelation 21 and read about that joyous day. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Brethren, at this Feast of Tabernacles, let's recognize our disease and let Christ, our master physician, bring us back to full, vibrant, glorious health. And this Feast of Tabernacles, let's also realize that one day we will be there to help the rest of humanity and the entire creation back to the healthy state that God intended.